But Father, I come and I ask that you would speak to us today. Take your word, make it active in our lives today. Lord, we know that your word is alive. And so, Lord, help us not to be stiff-necked, hard-headed, but let this word accomplish what you send it out to do in our lives. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You can be seated. Kindergarten through sixth grade can go to children's church. How are y'all today? Yeah, that good? Come on now. All right, y'all are good? Yes, okay. All right, we're going to be in the book of Job today. So if you're looking for it, you might see it's the same as the book of Job. Job. Job is one of these books that, as we look at this, the man of Job, the book of Job, we're going to look at this guy. And the whole, really, I guess you can look at it, the whole idea of the book of Job is the idea of suffering. Job suffered tremendous amounts. He suffered loss. He suffered from the rejection, really, of his friends. The advice that was given was terrible. Nobody understood what he was going through, not even the ones that were closest to him. And so here's old Job. And some of us may wonder, why are there things in our lives that are happening? And I think maybe we can look at Job and maybe catch a glimpse of some things that we can apply to our own lives and say, okay, suffering is in our lives, so here's why. And here's some truths that we can take through that and some things that we can carry through the suffering to the other end. So in Job chapter 1 is where we'll start. Now, we're not sure if Job was his real name or nickname. Some people kind of argue over that because Job means hated one. What a terrible name that would be. Yeah, so don't think about calling your child that. They'd have a complex. Also, just know Job is probably, with Genesis and Job, the two oldest books that we have written about the time of Abraham. I'm just giving you a little background on here. Written about the time of Abraham and really before you see anything with Moses, because in Job you don't have any mention of Israel. You don't have any mention of the law. You don't have any of those things. And so Job is one of these books that is extremely old. And isn't it interesting that one of the first books that we have deals with human suffering in a fallen world? Like, God's like, I got to address this because all of you are going to suffer. And you need to have insight into this suffering. So in Job chapter 1, starting in verse 1, there was a man who lived in the land of Uz. His name was Job. He was honest. He did what was right. He had respect for God and avoided evil. Job had 7 sons and 3 daughters. Listen to this. He owned 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels. He owned 500 pairs of oxen and 500 donkeys. He also had a large number of servants. He was the most important man among all the people in the East. This also gives us further evidence that it was one of the earlier books, because his wealth was shown in how many sheep and how many camels and how much cattle he had. And so this is further evidence. But this man was a man of prestige, wasn't he? He was a man of influence. He would be a man that people would look up to and want to be close to. Have you ever noticed that people that, I guess, have this blessing on their life, sometimes it's a blessing of God, sometimes it's the idea of, sometimes people cheat, steal, and destroy in order to get their wealth. But for whatever reason, when people have wealth, when they have influence, people want to be close to them. They just draw people to them. Like, there's people that are famous for no other reason than their influencers on YouTube. Basically, they get on YouTube and tell their opinion, and people love them. And if they walked around, people were like, can I get a picture with you? Like, I don't have people who come up to me like, can I get a picture with you? I mean, Maybe today, when on the way out, y'all can all do that, and we'll take selfies. That'd be. But can I? That doesn't happen to me on a regular basis. Anybody in here that happens? I didn't think so. But this would be the kind of guy that Job is. He would be well known. He would be one that people would want to listen to. I think it's weird in our culture that just because you're well known, because of whatever you do, like actors can act well, but then we listen to them about political issues and medical issues, and like they're an actor. Why is it so much more? Because of who they are, that position, the people love them. And so here, this would be Job. Job would have that influence, that prestige. We also see that Job was blessed by God, and we know it's the blessing of God because you'll see a little bit further down. He didn't steal, cheat, and destroy, try to steal things from people. This is all honest gain. Because what does it say? He avoided evil. He respected God. He also had several children. He had 7 sons, which is huge at the time to have all these sons. And he had 3 daughters. So he's blessed by God in really every area of his life. And so I want you to get a picture of him, okay? As we start off this book of Job, Job has everything, doesn't he? Wealth. Influence, prestige, children, a retirement plan. You remember what the retirement plan was back then? Your children. Aren't y'all glad that changed? And some of y'all. It's your children was their retirement. So he had a retirement plan. He had everything. He was a man that was blessed by God. Listen to how he reacts to even with his family. In verse 4, his sons used to give feasts in their homes on their birthdays. They would invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. The time of enjoying good food would end. Then Job would make plans for his children to be made pure and clean. He would sacrifice a burnt offering for each of them. Not one for all, but one for each of them. He would do it early in the morning. He would think, perhaps my children have sinned. Maybe they have spoken evil things against God in their hearts. That's what Job always did for his children when he felt they had sinned. Well, we find out, not only was he a blessed man, not only was he a man of prestige, rich, everything, but he had a very loving family. Job had a loving family. Look, you see what it says is the sons would get together and have these parties and then would invite the sisters. They didn't have to do that. This is evidence that it is a close-knit family. They would like to get together. They would like to spend time together. I know some of you don't like to spend time with your family, but here, Job's family loved to spend time together. And you had to, and this was what on their birthdays, and so the sons would give this, so at least the 7 times a year, probably more than that. And they would have fun together, laugh together. In fact, it says they would enjoy the good food. There's nothing better than good food at a family get together. Somebody in your family, there's always that one aunt that can cook chicken and dumplings like nobody else. Yeah, y'all know who it is. Banana pudding, whoever that is, there's somebody who can cook banana pudding like nobody else. And then really nobody cooks the turkey because everybody ruins it, right? But what about the green bean casserole? That's one of my favorites. It's not even that hard to make. Yeah, but whoever makes good. And so they had this loving family. And so again, Job is a man of prestige. He's a man of blessing. He has this loving family. But the best part of his character, the most important part of his character, is that we find out that he's a godly man. How do we know this? Well, first it says he avoided evil. He respected God. And then down here, he was such a godly man. He wanted to have a godly influence on his family that anytime his children would have get-togethers or anytime he thought that they may have sinned, maybe perhaps, it says, perhaps my children have sinned. He doesn't even know if they did or not. He's offering sacrifices because he understands that sin has a consequence of death. That there's a consequence that goes along with sin, and that this death can be covered through the death of an animal, really pointing eventually to Jesus Christ. He's a godly man. He's so godly that he's a representative of his family. On Wednesday nights, we've been talking about the different offerings. It's incredible. There's so many. But here, this is before all these offerings have been put into place. But there's one that is above all, really, to start with, is the burnt offering. It's kind of the root of all the rest. And you would burn the entire animal. You would burn the entire animal. There would be nothing left of the animal. It's a very expensive offering. And really, as a representative, he could have had one animal and presented one animal as a burnt offering for his whole family. But what does he do? He presents a burnt offering for each of his children. He understands the consequences of sin to such a high degree, more than really anybody else, as you see, as God will say, anyone else of his time. He understands that sin has dire consequences. He's a godly man. He understands who God is, and he understands what it is to pay the price for sin. Perhaps my children have sinned. He's a man who leads his family well. So far, everybody's like, man, I wish I had Job's life. Anybody with me? Don't you wish you had Job's life? Here it is. He's got it, man. It's like he's got everything. He's got the entire package. He's got life figured out. He understands who God is. He respects God. He stays away from the evil things. He has the blessings of God. He has all the children. He has it all. Man, he has a loving family. Rich people usually, well, I shouldn't say usually, sometimes, a lot of times, there's this divide even amongst the children, isn't there? Who's going to get it when he dies? Who's going to get the sheep? Who's going to get the donkeys? You know, it's just that, there's that who's going to get what? You ever seen an argument at a funeral home? Nobody? Yeah, I have to. Over a ring. Should it go in the casket? Should it not go in the casket? I mean, it's crazy how we argue over things, but his family's not that way. Man, so far, I want to be Job so far. Then this guy, he's got it all together. He understands who God is. Man, he's got it all together. He's got it figured out. But as we start to look into the idea of suffering, we're going to see through the rest of the book this idea of how Job suffers and his response to that suffering. Now, I want you to understand what we learned from Job before we go any further is, if you suffer, it doesn't mean you're ungodly. Because what we see here is Job is a godly man. And he's about to suffer the loss pretty much, well, really of everything. And he's a godly man. There's some people that teach now in today's world, in today's culture, that if there's something wrong with you, if you're sick, if you aren't blessed by God, that you're hated by God, and that's not true. What we see with Job is he's got it all figured out. He's got the blessings of God. He's got it. He's worshiping God. And yet he's about to suffer great loss, not because he's ungodly, but because he's godly. Because he's godly. Look, let's go further. We're going to learn some really into the meats of this, how Satan works within this suffering in our lives. In verse 6, it says, one day, angels came to the Lord. Or in a lot of translations, it says the sons of God. Okay, that's important. It's really the spiritual beings, okay? Not just what we think about the angels, but we'd also think about the fallen angels, which are demons, along with Satan, which is a fallen angel also, okay? So when it says one day the angels came to the Lord, all these angels are coming to give an account. So all the spiritual beings are coming to give an account. So one day, angels came to the Lord. Satan also came with them. The Lord said to Satan, where have you come from? Satan answered, from traveling all around the earth. I've been going from one end to the other. Here's what we find out. First, Satan is looking to destroy. He's going from one end to the other, trying to find someone to destroy. In fact, later it tells us that he's like a lion seeking who he can destroy. He's like a lion thinking who, looking for. So he's looking for people. He's looking for weaknesses. We also find out this about Satan. That as he's looking, he's going from one end to the other, that Satan can only be at one place at one time. He's not God. He can't be everywhere. He can only be at one place at one time. And what else do we find out about Satan? Satan's on the earth. A lot of times we see these cartoons of Satan in hell, and Satan's not in hell. He's on the earth. He's active on the earth trying to influence people. Probably not me. Probably none of us. Probably some world leaders or some very important religious leaders. Like I'm sure Satan did battle with Billy Graham. But probably not me, because I'm not important enough for Satan to come see me. He can only deal one person or one area at one time. So he's going back and forth. Now his demons can, his minions, can't say minions anymore since I got that movie. Don't think about the minions with the goggles, okay? Okay, so you got the demons, his other fallen angels. Remember, as Satan fell, he had a third of the angels that went with him. And so he has these, and those are what we call demons now. And so that third of the angels, those fallen angels, they could be active in our lives. They could be active trying to lead us away from God, trying to destroy our lives, trying to hinder the work of God. So we see this about who Satan is. We also see that Satan's whole idea, as it says, where have you come from? This whole idea of him traveling back and forth, that really his ultimate motive is to try to figure out how to undermine God, how to undermine the plan of God, how to undermine, and we see this through history. Why do you think the Jewish people so often, like people try to kill the whole generation, like the whole nation of Israel off? You see it throughout history. Several times there was nations that were like, we're going to kill all of the Jews. The most recent would be Hitler. Why do you think that is? Well, so what would be so special about this? Because God has made promises to the people of the Jews, or to this Jewish nation. He's made promises that he will fulfill. And Satan in his twisted mind is like, if I kill him all, he can't keep his promises. Before Jesus came, he wanted to kill the Jews off. Why would he want to kill the Jews off before Jesus came? Because he knew that Jesus, the Messiah, would come from the line of David, from the Jewish line. Satan wants to destroy the things of God, so he's pacing back and forth, figuring out, how can I undermine God's plan? So he's looking. We also see that Satan has to give an account to God. Satan had to show up. Basically, it says that the angels, one day the angels came to the Lord. So all these angelic beings, all the spiritual beings came to the Lord. Why? It's this sense of, I'm calling a meeting, and you're all coming to give an account. So they all showed up to give an account to God the Father. We find out that Satan has to give an account to God for what he does. This is huge. This shows that, because sometimes we think that Satan and God are equals and they're in this battle, and we should never feel that way. God could stomp Satan out in a second. In fact, we will see that Satan will be thrown into the lake of fire at the end, and Satan won't have any way to fight against that. When he tried to take the throne of God, Satan was thrown out of heaven and he fell to earth like a bolt of lightning, just that quick. Satan and God are not equals. God is high above Satan. And Satan has to give an account. Now, we find in other places in the Scripture that Satan's looking to destroy, but we find other places, especially when we look to Jesus, when he's talking to the woman at the well, it says that God, the Lord, is looking for those who worship. And John, it tells us this, in John chapter 4, it says, but an hour is coming, and as now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, For such people, listen, for such people, the Father seeks to be His worshipers. So Satan's seeking, God's seeking, and they're seeking, Satan's seeking to destroy, God's seeking to save. Now, this is it's still interesting a little bit. He's up here, so this you got to think about this meeting up here as Satan's talking with God. Verse 8, it says, "Then the Lord said to Satan, have you thought about my servant Job?" Now, I always thought when I was younger, I wish God would say that about me. But after reading Job, I don't want God to mention my name to Satan. Because all of a sudden when this happens, man, testing comes. But Job is so upset. He says, "Have you thought about my servant Job?" And actually, there's a little more to it than that, and we'll get to in a second. God said, "There isn't anyone on earth like him. He is honest. He does what is right. He respected, or he has respect for God and avoids evil." Man, what a resume. I would love for God to say all those things about me. I just don't want him to mention my name to Satan. In verse 9, Satan responds back, You always give Job everything he needs," Satan replied. "That's why he respects you. Haven't you guarded him and his family? Haven't you taken care of everything he has? You have blessed everything he does. His flocks and herds are spread all through the land. But now reach out your hand and strike down everything he has. Then I'm sure he will speak evil things against you. In fact, he'll do it right in front of you." And the Lord said to Satan, "All right, I'm handing everything he has over to you. But do not touch the man himself." Then Satan left the Lord and went on his way. This is hard passage to grasp for me. This conversation is really so above my head. But there are some things we can know. First, Satan can only do what God allows. So the suffering in our life only comes into our life because God allows it. Why would God allow suffering? We'll get to that in a second. Now, there's a truth here that we shouldn't apply to everyone. What we know is Satan can only do what God allows to those who trust in Him. That's what we see with Job. Some people think this applies to all, but not everyone is the child of God. And so Satan will have free reign with those who've not accepted Him a little more, but ultimately Satan does have to answer to God and can only do the things that God allows. Why would God allow any suffering at all? I mean, that's my question. Is that your question? Like, why would God allow? God already knows Job's heart. Because a lot of times we're like, this is for the testing of Job. This can prove to God that Job really is who he says he is. But God knows everything, and so he doesn't need this testing time to know that Job really is a follower of him and really is true to him no matter what happens. God doesn't need this. So what is this suffering all about? It's for Job. What? Suffering is for us. When God allows suffering into our lives, it's for us. As we talked about last week, in those times of suffering, it's when our relationship with God is built stronger. There's times that you may even experience, you and your wife, y'all were praying that, "God, help my marriage to be stronger. Help us to grow closer together." And God sends suffering. I don't know if you've ever experienced suffering in a marriage, but suffering in a marriage a lot of times can draw you closer together and really put into focus what's important. Suffering can bring us to the end of ourselves. And we can finally see how big God is, because sometimes our big old head gets in the way. We think we are more than we really are. And so God sends suffering to teach us. And so all these things that Satan means to destroy us with, God uses to build us up. Hence comes the saying, God works together all things for the good of those who love Him. Even the sufferings of Satan. If you think about Paul, you remember Paul, we talked about this last week. Paul says, I had this thorn in the flesh, but do you remember? He said that God had gave it to me, but what did he call it? He called it a messenger from, does anybody remember? Satan. A messenger from Satan that causes me to suffer, but God is using it to keep me humble. God is so big and so wise that when Satan tries to destroy us, what Satan tries to destroy us with actually builds us into something more than we could be if that suffering wasn't there. I was listening to a sermon week before. I can't remember. My life runs together. Anybody's life, you just run together. Like, I'll say that happened last week, and my wife was like, that was like a month ago. I was like, it was? Or if I say that was last year, and then it was like 5 years ago. That's just kind of how my life is right now. It's just, okay, you know the saying, the days are long and the years are short. I'm there. That's where I'm at. But I was listening to a sermon. It's talking about David. And me and Kevin were talking about this the other Wednesday. It's talking about David. And David had this time of suffering, this time of battle with the giant Goliath. You remember? But before he had the time to battle with Goliath, he had to battle with the bear and the lion. And the bear and the lion prepared him. That time of suffering prepared him to face the giant. And then the giant, as he took the head of the giant, the sword, if you don't know this, was put up and hidden away. Oh, not really hidden away, but put up for safekeeping. And then when Saul starts to chase David, the sword that he captured during suffering was made available when Paul was trying to destroy him. And so as you see, this suffering from one to the next was actually a way of provision in his life. And so for us, we have to understand that suffering is a way of provision in our lives as we take one step after the next. Like, I hate suffering too. That's the reason I don't work out a whole lot. That's the reason I got this right here. Can y'all make a sound like that? All right. So I hate it. I hate suffering. Don't make me run. I don't want to run. I don't like to be out of breath. I don't like it when my side hurts when I'm running. I don't like all those things. I don't like to suffer. But because of that, I got this. You got some people, man, they suffer. It's not that they love suffering, but they'll go into the gym and suffer through because they can see the outcome. In their mind, they're like, if I suffer through this, this is the outcome. If we could see the outcome of our suffering, it would make sense. The problem is, we can't see the outcome because we're not God. So Satan can only do what God allows. Also, we have a part in this. If Satan comes at us or the demons come at us, we can resist Satan. It says if we resist him, that he must, what was the word? Flee. So we also have a part in this. That really, because we are the children of God, because we have the Holy Spirit in us and we have at our disposal the Word of God, that when Satan comes against us, if we resist him in the power of the Holy Spirit, that he must flee. And I guess really what happens in the book of Job, the question of the book of Job, if we come, like, what is the purpose of the book of Job? Because it does not sound fun, and I'm with you. It's a book of suffering. The question has to be, do we love the blessings or the giver of the blessings? That has to be the question. And that's the question for all of us. So in our minds, in our hearts, we have to come to this conclusion. We have to answer this question. Do we love the blessings or the giver of the blessings? Really, if we're sick, if everything's taken away from us, is in our mind, do we still say, God is God and He is good? Or in the middle of our suffering, like Paul, I mean, like Job here, his wife gives him some terrible advice. Says, why don't you just curse God and die? Or in the middle of the suffering, do we just get to that place like, I can't stand you, I try to do it your way? Because suffering will draw you closer to God, or you will run from Him. It really, for us, in our own minds, in our hearts, it really displays for us, not for God, because God knows who we are. It displays for us what we really think about God. And when death comes, do we think in our minds, in our hearts, God is still God and He is good? When all the things that we have, financially, they fall apart, do we say, God is still good? Can we, as we sang today, can we say, give me Jesus over everything else? Nothing else is important. Jesus is important. That's the only thing that matters. And for us, I would say, for the book of Job, this is going to be so hard for us, because we live in a culture in the United States where we are so blessed. We haven't experienced the loss that Job is talked about in the book of Job. We hadn't experienced this loss. And it's hard for us. And when we think about suffering, we do everything possible not to suffer in any way. And we don't see how suffering can be a blessing. And even as I talk about it, it goes against my flesh to say that suffering is good for me. And that suffering can lead to something that's greater than I am. Because we equate the blessings of God and the love of God, like they go together like this. Like, if things are good, God loves me. If they're bad, He doesn't. If they're good, God's pleased with me. If things are terrible, He's mad at me. And how can I make it right? We've turned Christianity into some kind of pagan religion where we got to throw... This is an exaggeration, okay? Don't do this. Well, we've got to throw virgins off into the volcano because the earth god's angry. Do we love the blessings more than the giver? Can we really, at the end of the day, say, if I had Jesus and that's all that I had, do I have more than enough? If I had Jesus and nothing else, is it more than enough? Isn't it strange how Christianity grows so fast in countries where there's persecution? You've ever noticed that?
in countries where there's persecutions, where you could be thrown into jail or you could be tortured for your faith in Jesus Christ, Christianity just explodes. Why? Because that persecution reveals what we really are, who we really are. It's hard to fake Christianity in a place there, isn't it? It's hard. I mean, denounce him or go to jail. Denounce him or be persecuted. Be tortured. Is Jesus really enough? And I would go a little bit, I'd go a step further. What does our life show now? Things aren't even hard right now in the United States for believers. There's not a lot of persecution. And we haven't even rejected him because of the suffering in our lives. We've rejected him for the pleasures of life. Man, can you imagine what would happen if sufferings came? If we will exchange the Creator for the created thing with no suffering, no persecution, what will happen when persecution does come? How quickly will we fold? As we'll see, how quickly we become Job's friends and his wife. So we have to answer that question. And finally, the hard times prove our faith. Now, it doesn't prove our faith to God. Really, it can prove our faith to ourselves, but more than that, it proves our faith to those around us. I don't know if you've ever been in a funeral of a parent who has lost a child. And I say that because that seems like that would be one of the hardest things ever. I don't know and I don't want to know. But I've seen it in parents where they have the strength and a peace that they should not have. Have you ever seen that? And they carry a weight that shouldn't be carried. And they don't fold. And they still say in the middle of that, God was God before this happened, and God is still God, and I still trust Him. My goodness. I don't understand that. And to me, it just strengthens my faith that there is a God that is so big and so powerful in the middle of this hardest, darkest suffering that He can still show up and give us what we never thought we could have. A peace and a strength in a storm that's too big for us. The world needs to see believers like Job that in the middle of suffering, we still say God is good. This suffering's temporary, by the way. And then God uses our suffering for our good. How does it work? I don't know. I can't tell you. I'm not God. But He's building us up for something. He's getting us ready. If you're suffering right now, if it's not a result, because sometimes we suffer from our own dumb decisions. You ever did that before? If you've never done that, you know, put your finger in a light socket. God didn't cause that. It's your own dumb decision. You know, but if you're suffering now and it's not from our own dumb decisions, it's this suffering, God's using that to get you ready for something that you're like, I don't know if I could handle something bigger than this. That's why you're going through what you're going through now, because something's bigger, and he's got to prove to you that he can show you through what you're going through now so that he can show you that you can make it through what's next. That he's that big. Next week, we're going to hear his Job is there. He keeps getting one report after the next, after the next, after the next. It just keeps getting worse and worse and worse. In the New Testament, it would be said this way. And I don't get this. I'm still growing. Y'all with me? Y'all still growing? It says, I will praise God in my suffering. I will praise God in my suffering. So here's the challenge. I can't remember if it's, you know, sometimes movies make good sense, but there's a quote from one movie. The light shines brightest in the darkness. That whatever darkness that you're in, this suffering that you're in, that you would look to the light that shines the brightest. And really, it's the only light that shines. And that you would allow this suffering in your life to build your relationship with Christ stronger than it's ever been. I know this isn't one of those fun sermons. I get it, but I think it's a necessary one for us. That we would use it to learn what it is to praise God. Let me give you a crazy, dumb, small example. You know, when me and Alyssa first got, we were talking about this the other day when we first got married, we was broke. We were broke, 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 broke. We was broke, always broke. You know, now for us, if we go out to eat, we go to McDonald's, not a big deal. We go to McDonald's, you know. But when we first got married, we was broke, broke. We'd go to the ATM, put that card in, and $12. We're not going today. But there's a difference. Watch. When we did get to do something special back in those days when we had so little, it meant so much. And I can think of all the Christmases that we've had and the things that I've gotten for my wife. I can't remember all the things. I do remember one thing, though. This was when she was pregnant, and man, we're saving, and we, y'all already know we was broke. We didn't have sometimes enough money to buy stuff to go. We didn't have bread anyway. But I was working and saving and doing odd things, and I saved up that Christmas. I got one of the it was green. I forget the company's name, but it was green. One of those strollers, and you could take it and put it into the car seat. You know what I'm talking about? Huge. So she comes out. It meant so much because we had so little. So little. Sometimes suffering strips things away to where all we have is a little. All we have is like Jesus. That's it. Let the suffering strip things away to where you don't have the abundance of everything. Like, I don't have the abundance of the peace of mind because I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. I don't have the abundance of security because the things I thought were secure have let me down. Strip those things away. And what Satan means to destroy you, let it build your faith. Could it be that we've become so accustomed to the blessings of God that we overlook them, and it takes suffering for us to remember that He is King of Kings, Lord of Lords, and there's nothing that can stop His love. There's nothing that can stop Him from delivering us from the hands of Satan, from sin, that He is high and lifted up, that He is the Almighty God. So I'm just going to ask that we're going to open up the altar, and if you want to come and pray, that you would just let things be stripped away. Let it be stripped away. And there's a scripture that says that one day things will be laid bare, and really the word is naked. It's not comfortable to be naked in front of people, is it? But just be naked, exposed before our Father, and like, I'm tired. Lord, I don't know if I'm going to give up. I keep getting one bad report after the next. And in that, let the light of God shine. Church, if you'll please stand. Lord Father, I thank You for Your word. And Job is such a hard word, God. Because we're looking, we're hoping that we will hear. There will be no suffering. But that's not what Your word tells us. Your word tells us that in this life, because we live in this fallen world, that we will suffer. We will suffer hurt and heartache and loss. That we will suffer health-wise. That we will suffer mentally, emotionally. But in the middle of all that suffering, You are still God. And Lord, I love the 23rd Psalm. For even though I walk through the shadow of death, the shadow, that Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me in the darkest valley, in the hardest places of my life. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. And God, we know that suffering for some people in here, Lord, I know that suffering is a real thing. And there's some people in here that's suffering with things that I've never even imagined. They're carrying burdens that are way heavier than they are. Lord, today I pray that they would see that they're fighting a bear to get ready for the lion, to get ready for the giant, to get ready to fight the king. Thank You for what You do. Anyone who needs to come and just pray, I invite you to do that. Please continue to pray for us as a church. I think God's doing a big work, but you respond as the Spirit moves.